Well, good morning, church. What wonderful truths we sang together this morning. Blessed and wonderful truths to help buffet and sustain us in this world that we live in today. We continue our series in the letters to the seven churches today, and as we do that, it's already August, believe it or not. The heat has set in, the humidity has set in, and we have a new scripture memory verse for this month, the month of August. It's a long one. I'm sorry, this month. I don't think we can say it in one breath, but we can say it together today. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Revelation 3:8. And again, this comes along with the series that we've been in the book of Revelations. And as we've been in this series today, we're winding down. We only have one more church left after this Sunday, and that is Laodicea next week. Today, we are in the Church of Philadelphia. And as we've studied together, we've sought to untangle a number of questions. What are the things that Jesus is affirming in the formation of his people in congregations as they come together? What are the things that Jesus was looking to reform or redirect or even ask his people to repent of as they were coming together? And then how might we as the church faithfully image and reflect Jesus in this, our current age? And one of our spiritual formation goals for this season, one of the ways that we're hoping that the Spirit is working in helping us to grow into greater love for God and one another, is that we might be a faithful representation of Christ Jesus, eagerly and accurately living and proclaiming the gospel to all. And so I'm wondering this morning, has anyone in here ever grown weary or disappointed with any of the things going on in the world today? Just a few of us. Okay, I'm glad that it's not just me. I'm glad that's affirming this morning. But my goodness, and we just sang about He is Lord through the storm. And there are storms in our lives. And we look around, maybe for some of us, it's a physical affliction that we're going through right now. Maybe something that's going on in our bodies and we can't control it and it feels like a storm. For others, it may be something related to our career. Maybe something at work, a coworker, a boss, maybe the person that we share workspace with every day. It is really, really hard and difficult. For others of us here today, it could have something to do with parenting, whether we're parenting children or whether we're parenting adults. Parenting is long, hard, patient work that requires a lot of endurance and strength. Maybe for some of us, the storm that we're in today, whether we're here or whether we're watching from home, has to do with the relationship that we're in, maybe even our marriage. And we're asking for the Lord to strengthen our resolve and sustain us through the difficult season that we're facing in our relationship. Maybe for others, it's a really big life decision that's in your path today. You're not quite sure which way to go. It's been really on your heart, it's been on your mind, and you've been praying, seeking the Lord's guidance, seeking His direction, but just haven't had a clear answer yet, and it's weighing heavily on you. It feels like a storm. As it turns out, for the church, faithfulness to Jesus is long, hard, patient work. Endurance is needed, and as we journey through this life, one of the clearest and most effective ways to have our resolve strengthened is to hear words of affirmation, assurance, and encouragement. The church we are reflecting on today was a church that was in need of encouragement, in need of assurance and affirmation. It was a church that was small, both in number and in influence. And it was a church that was facing fierce and growing opposition, Jesus has a word for his people, for his church, those who are small in number and influence. Today we open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. If you have them, I ask you to take them or turn them on and open to that portion of Revelation right now. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And we will see how Jesus comforts and encourages congregations and faithful believers who are a part of them to keep going. Keep going, even in the face of suffering and persecution. Here's a question that we want to wrestle with today or explore together today. When the church faces suffering and persecution, when we are facing hard times, when there's things that are really difficult, we're having a hard time making sense of and understanding, and the tide seems turned against us, how does Jesus encourage and strengthen the resolve of his people? Before we read Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13, let's pray and ask God to guide our time together. Father, as we gather today, whether in this building or online, wherever we are, we gather with storms in our lives, every one of us. Maybe for some of us today, Lord, the storms are small. Maybe some of us today, Lord, suffering is very little, or maybe we haven't experienced much of it at all. But for others, Lord, for others, we're in the midst of a very big storm. Suffering feels long. For some of us, Lord, the persecution feels hard. And we wonder, how can we endure? What words could encourage us, could strengthen us, could sustain us, could help us hold fast to you? And then we open your word today, Lord, together as community, and we find that you have words for us. You have words for your people who are facing storms. So, Father, as we turn to your text today, as we turn to the scriptures, we turn to them knowing that you are using them, that you are alive and active, that your word is living and active and powerful, that it is working this morning. It's exactly what we need, and that you will be faithful to apply to each and every one of us that which we need for the season that we're in right now. We give you the glory and thanks for this time. We pray now that you would use your word to change our hearts and minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. This is words to a church in Philadelphia, and not Philadelphia, PA, just in case you were wondering. This is ancient Rome. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Philadelphia. These were a people of little power, but big faith. It is the city of brotherly love, known as modern-day Al-Asahir. It was situated in such a place where the city was having significant influence, yet remaining small in both their number and their power. The encouragement that they are going to hear from Jesus is a direct result of their steadfast, patient, and long faithfulness to Jesus. The quote that you see at the beginning of the letter comes directly from Isaiah, where it says, "And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open." Jesus, the one with the key, the one who opens the door that no one can shut and shuts doors that no one can open, this same Jesus saw and affirmed the faithfulness of this small but mighty congregation. As it turns out, Philadelphia has always loved the underdog. We know that statue of Rocky, perhaps one of maybe the only cities in the United States that has a statue based on a fictional character in its city. But it represents the love of this underdog mentality. We sing often a song that says, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." And this congregation in Philadelphia is one of our shining examples of that. Little strength, but great faithfulness. Oh, that we might all hear those same words of affirmation. When we think about the church in the city of Philadelphia, the words from Paul to the Corinthian church should also come to our minds. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble from birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world's eyes to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the eyes of the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." If we ever needed an example of God using the weak to confound the mighty, or the foolish to disarm the wisdom of the world, the congregation in Philadelphia endures. Jesus encourages and strengthens our resolve by knowing, seeing, and affirming our faithful and steadfast obedience. In a dark and dying world, the congregation in Philadelphia had remembered and they had clung to the truth that they were known, seen, loved, equipped, and empowered by the hope and the light of the world. Church, this is one of the ways that we are sustained in our current age, by knowing that Jesus sees what we are doing, that it is significant and important to him, and that he is equipping his church and empowering his saints through his Spirit to do the work that he has called us to do in this age. But what were the indications? In the text, what do we see is the indications of the faithfulness and the steadfast obedience of these people in Philadelphia. Look again at verse 8. It says, "I know your deeds. I know that you have little strength, but you have obeyed my word and have not denied my name." Friends, nothing can prevail against such a testimony as this. Through their obedience to the word and through their conformity to the ways of Jesus, their door remained open, their ministry vibrant and effective in the eyes of the one who truly matters. Now, the world is going to define ministry effectiveness in many different ways, and we see that Sometimes it's in number. How big in size? Building size. Congregation size. Sometimes it's in activity. How busy we are. How many things we are doing. But things are defined very differently by Jesus. Jesus is looking for obedience to his word, and he's looking for faithfulness, being formed faithfully in his image. Friends, here's a reality. Jesus is building his church. He's doing it. He's building his church, and he is using disciples faithful to his name and obedient to his word as he builds it. There are temptations, for sure, to take and to wield positions of greater earthly power and influence. Those temptations are all around us. Sometimes they come in the form of social influence. How can I influence more people? Sometimes they come in the form of cultural pride or relevance. Other times they come in the form of political prestige or power. And we have watched throughout history as congregation after congregation has fallen to these temptations, all for a chance at greater power, as the world defines it, bigger numbers, a larger following. Jesus, however, is going to guard and protect and preserve those who are faithful, even as his faithful are oppressed, even as they're harassed by those who believe themselves to be religiously motivated or even spiritually minded. And there's an example in our text today of this very thing. Take a look at verse 9 again. Listen, or in other words, pay attention and learn from this. I'm going to make those people from the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews yet are not but are lying, look, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Friends, this life of obedience, this life of faithfulness to Jesus, it's often antagonized by those who cling to the law and built their lives with the aim of gaining a greater audience here on earth. And when this happens, friends, it's often disguised as holiness or faithfulness to God. It usually appears to come from very religious and pious-looking people. This was not the first time the synagogue of Satan had been mentioned to one of the seven churches. We see this synagogue mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 as well. These were people associated with the things of God, like the temple, like the synagogue, but they have not and they are not living harmoniously within the mission or message of God. In this case, in the case that we see in chapter 2 and chapter 3, these were unbelieving Jews who were slandering, persecuting, and disrupting the gathering of faithful Christians. The Jewish authorities had gained power and influence with the Roman government, enough that we even saw the leadership of the Jews able to coerce Pilate into crucifying Jesus, and to convince other Roman leaders to persecute and discipline early Christian congregations. The Jews expelled early Christians from their synagogues, denouncing and disowning them, refusing to claim them as a sect of Judaism. And this left the early church vulnerable to persecution. They were viewed as a rogue religious cult operating without oversight within the Roman state. Here's how one scholar described this synagogue of Satan that we read about. He said this, quote, the synagogue of Satan, say they are Jews, the people of God, and they persecute those who believe in Jesus the Messiah, the true people of God. When in reality, by rejecting the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, they renounce their status as true Jews, and that is why Jesus calls them liars. End quote. When the synagogue should have been welcoming in, encouraging, and learning from the early followers of Jesus, instead they were persecuting them, tormenting them, and treating them as other or less than. Verse 9 describes for us this ironic role reversal for this group. One day they would come and bow down at the feet of the faithful and acknowledge that they were loved of God. So there's a contrast emerging here, friends. The church in Philadelphia, in our text, described as faithful, described as obedient as they hold fast to the word and the name of Jesus, against these Jewish synagogues that were refusing to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah and are thus described as liars. One reward for the church in Philadelphia's steadfast endurance and faithfulness was to see their tormentors humbled. Another is mentioned in verse 10. Take a look at verse 10. Because you have kept my admonition to endure steadfastly, I will also keep you from the hour of testing or tribulation, is another word that can be used there, that is about to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. What is going on here? What is this testing or tribulation? Some of you are excited. You're already getting your timelines out, aren't you? It would appear that this is describing a time of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth after Jesus raptures or calls up his church. And I'm not going to get a timeline out today, but I know that some of you have them and enjoy them. We do believe, as verse 11 states, that Jesus is coming again soon. Amen? Amen. Some of us are saying, hurry up, hurry up. Come on. And verse 11 testifies to that. And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that Jesus, the Lord himself, will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, this would be the church, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. When Jesus returns, he will call his faithful church up out of the world. We call this the rapture, so that they will not be present during the tribulation hour that follows his second coming. But the big message behind all of these events is this: Jesus will be faithful to protect, proliferate, preserve, and provide for his church. So we can live with great hope and great confidence in this age, because God will be faithful to do what he says. Amen? Amen. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Friends, we believe that. We live like, we should live like we believe that. Jesus is coming again soon, and Jesus is building his church. Verse 11, hold on to what you have so that no one can take away your crown. Church, we've been given this beautiful, this powerful, transformative, life-giving message. Let's not squander its light or effect by trading it in for some temporary or temporal worldly definition of power or influence. Yes, persecution is real. It's a lot more real in certain places in the globe than it is here, by the way. There are many pressures. We're to hold fast to Jesus, to be faithful to Him, to follow His ways, to trust and obey His word. These, friends, are the things that work. They're not the popular things. They're not the things that the world defines as working to gain power and influence. But they're the things that work and have effect and that God uses mightily for His glory. They're the things that God uses to help His church shine as a light so that others might see and know that He is good, that Jesus saves, and that the Holy Spirit is alive and active in His people. Jesus has delivered to us a great gift, a mighty message, and a compelling mission. Those are three things, friends. A great gift, that's salvation. A mighty message, that's the gospel. And through the gospel, it is the power of God to save, and a compelling mission to go into all the world. These things might not be popular according to the world's standards, and still, we have been encouraged to cling to them because these are the things that God uses with great power and effect in His world today. Friends, I am reminded when I look at a church like the church in Philadelphia, that we demonstrate the power of God in this world from a position of weakness by the world standards, not strength. Because you see, if the world looks at the church and the world sees the church as holding all the power, holding all the influence, being great and being mighty, then what glory does God get for what He's accomplishing? We have all the power. We have all the influence. But if the world looks at the church like the church in Philadelphia was situated in the world, as small in number and influence, and God is still doing magnificent and wonderful things through the people of the church, then who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? God. That's right. The smaller we are, the less influence we have in the eyes of the world, the more glory to the King, the one who's deserving of all the glory. The earliest churches who remain faithful and the faithful who are persecuted in our current age demonstrate for us the truth that God's power is not perfected in our strength. Whether that be social, political, or cultural. But that the power of God is perfected in what? Weakness. The power of God is perfected in our weakness. Those holding fast, those who endure steadfastly in the face of torment, in the face of persecution, hardship, and oppression, they will be established and strengthened for eternity because God is faithful. He does it. He does it. Look at verse 12. The one who overcomes, the one who conquers, some of your text says, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never depart from it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of the heaven from my God, and my new name as well. Friends, how magnificent. Pillars in the presence of God for eternity. God's name etched on our being, our citizenship confirmed in our new name. We belong to God. We belong to His family. We belong to His people. We belong to Jesus forever. Forever. In studying this week and reflecting on this passage, when I read these words, my mind was taken to 1 Peter chapter 2. Some of us are familiar with this. I want to read it this morning because I think it's very powerful and relevant to this text in this particular verse, verse 12. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Now, what's significant about 1 Peter is that when Peter writes to the church, when he writes these words, he's writing to a church that is facing intense persecution and turmoil. That's the context of these words as Peter writes them to this congregation, much like the church in Philadelphia. So there's a lot that relates between these congregations. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Don't you love that? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. Isn't that great? The honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not yet believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Verse 9, but you, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And verse 12 says as much of Revelation 3. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When his church is facing suffering and persecution, when they feel as if they have little power and little influence in the world, Jesus encourages, affirms, assures, and strengthens their resolve by reminding them of their position and their good and eternal future. Friends, this world is sometimes very, very dark. Right? Many of us here today, we experience darkness in our lives, in different contexts of our lives, but the light within us is bright and hope-filled. And that's the light we've been called to shine and share in this world that we've been planted in at this time, in this age. It's no accident that we're alive today. It's God's purpose. And yes, in the eyes of our co-workers, in the eyes of our neighbors, in the eyes of many in the world, we are seen, perhaps as small, in power, in influence, in social standing. We might not be the wealthiest. Maybe we're not the most educated or highest ranking person on the job. But by God's good, righteous, and eternal standards through Jesus, we are chosen. We are royal. We are holy. We are his children with a nameplate at a table where we will feast for eternity. That is true belonging.
What a community. What a gift we've been given in Christ Jesus. By God's grace, we've been made His children by faith in Christ alone, adopted into His family, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance, one that's kept in heaven for us, one that moth and rust cannot decay. I wonder if that's why Paul was able to write these words with such confidence to the church in Rome. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Church, we've been given a short time here on earth in view of eternity. And it is important for the time that we've been given here to be present in and engage the world with eternity in view. And so we ask the question, when the church faces suffering and persecution, how does Jesus encourage and strengthen the resolve of His people? And perhaps three takeaways as we reflected on these words today. First, He sees, He knows, He affirms our faithful and steadfast obedience. Friends, if you're here today and you're seeking to have your life formed in the image of Christ, to be obedient to His word, you're trying to not just know it, but to live it and apply it in your daily life, He sees. He sees. He assures His people of His power, of His provision, of His protection. There's a lot that's going to happen in this world that's outside of our control. An awful lot. In just several months, I don't even know, I'm trying not to keep track. There's going to be an election. Much of that, much of the results of that, out of our control. But as one of our saints said this morning, today, it's so relevant to the message, he said, I don't think God's forfeited His position on the throne. No. He hasn't. He has the power, and just as He has throughout all of history, He will provide, and He will preserve His people. And then finally, as we live faithfully and obediently to God's word, He reminds us of our position as His children, pillars that will be in the temple of God for eternity. This is our good and eternal future. Church, here's what Jesus talked about. He said, in this world you will have what?
Tribulation.
Yeah, tribulation, trouble, trial. We will face it. Persecution, suffering. The church will be challenged and tempted to adopt and practice the ways of the world and how the world takes and wields positions of power and influence and prestige. When we are big, when we are powerful and influential by the world standards, God often appears small to those we lord over. But when we are small, when we are powerless, and when we have little influence by the world standards, God appears mighty and majestic as He is faithful to continue to use His people to accomplish His good and gracious purposes in this world. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this truth today. Lord, we're thankful that Your strength is perfected in our weakness. And Father, we say that. We believe it. Give us the faith to live it. I need the faith to live it and apply it, Lord. To be willing to be weak, to be willing to be seen as small in influence and power, so that as You work, just like You promised You would, the world would see You and not us. Because, Father, the greatest thing that the not yet believing in our world need to see is a clear and compelling image of your Son Jesus reflected through his people. To see and to know of their great need for him. To see and to know that all have fallen short. To repent and to turn in belief and confess that Jesus is Lord and that you have raised him from the dead. Father, this morning we acknowledge that you are still mighty, that you are still on the throne, and that you are still alive, active, and using your people with great effect in this world. We thank you that you have called us. We thank you that you have named us. We thank you that you've invited us to this table through Jesus. We give you the glory. In his name we pray. Amen.